This morning, we're going to do exactly what we did last week. So we've got three other people from within our midst who get to share with us this morning. So we have Audrey Ridley, Brenda Haley, and then Casey Craigie. And so, Audrey, would you come up here? I'm not going to say much about them. I'll let them introduce themselves to you, but would you extend a hand towards Audrey and let's bless her. God, we know that you've got a word in Audrey's mouth. Lord, we know that you have, your spirit burns within her. And so, Lord, would you help her speak clearly? Lord, would you help her just even help us take a step forward deeper into who you are and who you've called us to be. Amen.
Thanks, Ryan. Thank you. As Ryan said, my name is Audrey Ridley. I have been attending River City Church since about 2014. But before that, I came to know Jesus through Young Life, an organization that introduces adolescents to the gospel and helps them grow in their faith. Now, that's a mission statement, but I have been seeing this happen over and over again for years. And that started with me seeing that in my own life. It happens through volunteer leaders who say incredibly big yeses to teenagers. Yes, I'll be there at your choir concert or your school play. I'll take off work, a little bit of time off work to walk through your school. Yes, I will pick up my phone at 11 p.m. and talk to you about that tough spot that you're in. Bored and looking for something to do? Yes, come with me to Costco. I've got some groceries to get. Or my favorite one, yes, you need help getting out of a tough spot. I will get out of my bed at 2:30 in the morning and go pick you up from Walmart. That was the yes that was given to me, and I didn't know it at the time, but it would change my life forever. Being around Young Life leaders or people in the Young Life community, really just people who follow Jesus, made me question a couple things. One, why would you do all that for me? Why do you care so much? And then two, when my Young Life leader started talking to me about Jesus in her life, I then wondered, what is it about Jesus that would make somebody kind to a teenager who's saying all the F words and pushing all the buttons, because that was me? What is it about Jesus that would make somebody give and give and want to give and seemingly get nothing in return? Because I wasn't given anything in return. What is it about Jesus that makes someone hopeful and fun, but without that fun turning into chaos, which was the kind of fun that I knew? And I knew not much about it, but that I liked it. I liked the look of it. It was safe. It was comfortable. And I know I wanted to be around it more. Recently, I heard Dan Mader say this about discipleship. Discipleship is simply setting aside your own interests to go along the road of life with someone else. It was good, right? That road brought me to Young Life Camp because my leader discipled me before I even knew she was discipling me. In a Young Life Camp, I sat by the pool on one of those lounge chairs, and I was invited to accept Jesus into my life and live that life of hope and joy and fun without chaos. And when she invited me into that, I said, sure. Not really convincing, but I said, I'll give it a try. That sure didn't reverse trauma in my life. It didn't change habits, years of bad habits overnight, but it started something in me. And when I was no longer of age to go to Young Life, but I wanted to continue hanging around, I was given the opportunity to become a leader. But it came with big commitment. Commitment I didn't fully understand, but one of the things I was asked was to find a home church, and I didn't have that because I didn't grow up going in church. But my Young Life leader, Ashley, said, you can come with me, yes, you can come with me to River City. So on a Sunday, we went to the 7th Ave building where River City was, scurried up to the balcony, and I noticed a few things. And I'm going to lay it all out on the table. Ryan and Largent were wearing skinny jeans. One of them was wearing purple. The other one was wearing blue. And it wasn't what I expected, because I was expecting a buttoned-up, Sunday-best type of church, because I wasn't familiar with it. But I thought that was cool, because that was cool at the time. And I felt, at the time, in the mid-2000s, and I felt comfortable. The other thing I noticed during worship, I stood there really unsure what to do with my hands, by the way, super unsure. I stood there, and one of the women that was leading worship was crying quietly to herself. And I remember thinking, this is real, really raw. And then Kevin got up to speak, and he did that thing where if you're sitting kind of close by in the front, he might say something to you, but not in like a call you out kind of way, in an engaging kind of way, like a conversation. And yes, I still did look at my clock a couple times and thought, when is this going to be over? Because I wasn't used to that. But I remember thinking, I like it here. So I told Ashley, I don't think I need to go church shopping at any other churches. I think I'll just stay here with you. But I was still saying a lot of sures to God. Sure, I'll come along and keep trying this out. Sure, I'll meet those commitment requirements that being a leader asks of me. But I think part of that reason was because I didn't feel like I had a future. For a long time, through a lot of my adolescent years, I didn't feel like I had a future, so I didn't make any plans. I didn't make plans for where I wanted to go to school. I'd actually dropped out of high school. I didn't make plans for what I wanted to do with my life because I was hopeless. So as that started to change, I just wondered, well, what's next? And I started asking for prayer during Sunday leader meetings. And during those years, Madison was in the room at Sunday leader meetings. And I was praying for my future, what was next, specifically a job. What was next? And Madison heard that request and approached me afterwards and said, hey, I'm looking for an office assistant at River City. She was the manager and asked me if I would apply. And I said what I was really good at. Yeah, sure. I'll check it out. Thank you. I hesitated for so long, but she had to call me to ask me if I was still planning on turning in an application because the job was still open. And so, spoiler, I did work for the church for about 8 or 9 years, and I didn't realize that that would change my life and the direction of my faith forever. On a Sunday, behind the stage, when the church used to be open during that time, everybody had left after second service and the building was quiet. In listening to worship music, I had a special moment with God. I think I was about 20 years old. I felt as clearly as if it was said in my ear, this verse: for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. I wasn't familiar with that verse. I had to go look it up after that. But for the first time ever, I felt conviction, because I wasn't losing my life for Jesus. I wasn't even telling him yes. I was still saying sure. But in that moment, I felt clarity, because it didn't matter what was next for my future. I just knew that it was going to be a yes. Yes, Lord. I was sitting on some big decisions during that time. Some things that I needed to say yes to, not sure. Counseling had been offered to me through Young Life, and I was fighting it. I didn't want to go. I was like, why am I going to sit there and dig up the problems I've worked so hard to bury? So I was fighting it. But I came to realize that I needed to be willing to lose all those things that I thought I needed, lose those walls, and be willing to give it to God. I also needed to get serious about finishing high school, getting my high school diploma, and not for anybody else or any reason, but because I believe that God started that in me and he was going to finish it. And so when Educational Opportunity Center called Young Life and said, hey, you know Audrey, right? If you can get her here, we will help her graduate before she's 21. Suddenly, I'm in the office with my Young Life leader re-enrolling, and at 20 years old, doing homework because I needed to finish. I kept coming around because I knew that it was good, but I didn't know how good it could be. At River City Church, I met my husband, Kyle. If you don't know, Kyle Ridley, who's a child of God, he doesn't say sure. He says yes or he says no. And I needed that because I'm an Enneagram 9, so I have a hard time making decisions. But together, we said yes to what God had for the two of us as new Christians, for us and our family. Later on during Water Day, we have two daughters, Eva and Mila, a three-year-old and a one-year-old, and I'm sure Eva will be running around that field, living it up during Water Day. And sometimes I have to revisit that moment in that room, alone with God, because it's hard sometimes to lose my life for him, to set aside my own interests, like Dan said, to set aside convenience or comfort, to lose my life to him. But it is worth it. So I have to remember that anytime I have that doubt. It's worth it. Thank you. And I'm going to pray for us and bring Ryan back up here. Lord, thank you so much that you say yes to us, that you have your arms wide open to us, even when we're unsure, even when our response isn't as strong as it could be. Lord, would you help us to find the areas in our life that we're holding on to, we're clinging to, or we're fighting, but we need to lose it, to lose that and give it to you. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, Brenda, you're up. Again, would you extend a hand towards Brenda and we'll pray for her? Yeah. extend. You guys don't know what you're doing, do you? Yeah. God, thanks for the story that I know Brenda's going to share with us this morning. And just like we prayed for a service, Lord, I pray that you would comfort her and you would help her get through this, because I believe this is important for us to hear. God, thank you that you have put a message in her heart. And Lord, that you would use that to challenge us this morning. Amen.
Hi, I'm Brenda. I did not grow up here. I'm a transplant to the LC Valley. I grew up in Eastern Oregon on a beef production cattle ranch, 180 acres, a long ways from town. So I was a little bit wild, okay? There wasn't a lot of supervision. My folks had some struggles. My dad struggled with alcohol addiction until the day he died. And my mom, she has a mood disorder. And so things weren't always steady at home. I'll just put it that way. And the cool thing about my family is that we're family, right? There's something about living in a family that if you have siblings, you like know your parents on a different level than anyone else, right? And so there's this shared knowledge of what it's like to be in a family, and I love my siblings. They know what it's like to live there. Even though there are 5 years between each of us, my experience being 10 years older than my brother was much different. I think today in this service, I'm going to talk about my dad's death. My dad died in December. And there's been a lot that has come with that that I'm going to share with you today. As a kid, my mom's been a believer since my sister died when she was two. My mom laid her heart out to Christ and said, I don't know how to do this thing without you because I can't. And so even though me as a kid looking at it said, well, mom, you need a divorce because this is crazy. That was not a helpful thing to say to a believer who's trying to live their life. But that was when you're a child, you think like a child, right? And I thought that that would solve all the problems. It didn't. And I don't think it would have. But my family, my mom was such a strong believer and she inherited that from her mom. And it's kind of like the Timothy thing, you know, where his mom believed and then her mom believed and it just kind of comes down like that. Not only do I have a predisposition for alcohol dependency and other substances, but I also have a predisposition of faith. Thank God. Okay, thank God. So my folks, they sent me to church camp. I think they needed a break and I needed a break. It was wonderful. So I went to church camp every year. And I remember one summer particularly, I went to this place called Trinity Pines. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. It was a thing back then. It was an all-girls camp. And I remember going and being like, man, I do not fit in here. I don't. This is not where I belong. And I remember the theme of that camp was that you're a child of God, right? And the theme was that you're a princess, right? You are beloved. You are adored. You're provided for. And I remember going, no, that is not the case. This is not my lived reality. And you all are delusional. That is what I decided at 11. And I remember thinking, Jesus, if you died for me, you are a fool. You know I'm going to sin again. So if I sin again, it's just like slapping you in the face. So I don't want it, God. I don't want what you're offering. I want to do my own thing. And I thought I was pretty good at it, actually. I thought for my family, that meant I needed to perform to be good enough. I had people outside my family say to me things like, well, your dad's a drunk and your mom's crazy. It's a good thing you're turning out good. Okay, yeah, I'll do that. I'll turn out good. You're right. School became my safe place. Achieving, focusing, striving, being in my own head. If I could wrap my head around something and perform it, whew, that felt really great. So I went to college and I did all those things and that was great. I even had a professor who I just adored. He was such a cool guy. I took a theology class from him and a world's religions class from him, and I just loved it. I loved learning all of these things that my family didn't talk about because for them, this was it. So they didn't need to talk about any of that, and we lived literally in the boonies under a rock. There was not internet until I was in my mid-20s. So to go to college and be exposed to all of this, I was like, wow. You guys are ignorant. That was my thought. Okay, I'm sorry I was a jerk. Okay, that is what I thought. And so I went to college, and God bless my Aunt Amy. She's 8 years older than me, and I still think she hangs the moon. Guys, she's so cool. She's so pure in her heart. She said yes to Christ when she was 8 years old, and he has directed her heart always. And to be in her presence is to, like, be aware of, like, oh, you're really cool. Like, I don't know how else to say that. She came up. I had been married to Charlie. I don't know if you know him. He's on the security team. He looks kind of intimidating, but actually he's really cool. He just gets nervous. I have his permission to talk about him today. He's actually quite extroverted, but he just like doesn't. Anyways, get to know him. He's cool. Charlie and I had been married for a couple years, and my aunt came up because I said, I think I'm going to do a half marathon. I have never trained in my life, guys. I walked 8 miles one time and was like, cool, I can do it. Guys, it is not the same thing. Seriously, I'm not even joking. I walked from the Blue Bridge to Assotin and back and was like, yeah, that's fine. It's fine. So she came with me. She did that. She walked with me. And her and my mom are really close. They're both believers, you know, and they share their hearts so beautifully. And as we were walking, she's just invested in me, right? And so she came up and she was asking about my life, and all of this bitterness and pain came flowing out to her. She walked with me for 8 miles and listened to me complain. She only asked to run one time. Can we please run for a little bit? It'll feel better on my hips. We walked across the finish line as they were tearing it down. They gave us our participation trophies and said, nice job. And I was like, thank God, never doing that again. I haven't. Kudos to all of you who do. It's cool. Anyways, maybe another day. That evening, we went to a brewery. We were having a couple drinks, and we were talking, just, my Aunt Amy has such a great mind, and she said, well, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And I laughed out loud at her. I said, Amy, come on. You're not an idiot. Like, come on, really? And she's like, no, really, like, what do you believe? And I said, well, he's cool, I guess. I don't know. You like him. That was my attitude. It was so poor, you guys. And she said, well, here's the deal. You've studied all of this. You've been out of your parents' house for a while. Have you read scripture the way that you've been reading all of these other things? I said, well, no. She said, well, how about this? You read for 30 days. You choose what you read. I'll read it with you. We'll talk about it. We'll see if your heart isn't different after 30 days. Gosh, dang it, she was right. She was right. And you know what? I didn't choose anything easy like a gospel. Like, I think I went for like Deuteronomy, which is like not great, right? Because that's where I was at, right? So I wanted to prove her wrong, and I couldn't. I couldn't. And then I was hooked, you guys. But at that time in my life, I clearly was not walking with God. I was using cannabis at that time. I was drinking a lot. That was my husband and I's lifestyle. And I didn't see anything wrong with it, actually. I thought it was fine. It's just a done thing. It's normal. But as I encountered scripture, the dissonance became louder, right? I couldn't tolerate it. I started going to church, but I couldn't actually hang out with those people because I felt yucky when I did. Again, that feeling, you don't belong here, came up a lot. I had a friend named Tyler. I met him at LCSE. He actually attended your guys' church over on 7th for a while, and he had invited me to college to come to one service there. I did, and was like, nope, can't do it. He pursued me again. We ran into each other, and he said, hey, you should come to the church that I'm at. I'm playing worship music. I said, worship music? That sounds great. He said, no, really, you should come. It's not like that. Okay, so I grew up in like a Southern Baptist style church where it's like the open hymns, which is great. I often sing those now. But at the time, I was like, dude, that's not what I want. And he's like, no, just come. Just come check it out. And so I did. And I would come in, and I would sit in the back, and I'd scoot. Like, I'd come in after worship started, so there were no greeters. You know what I'm talking about? And then I'd leave right as I saw that the pastor was wrapping up, so I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. I did that probably about 6 months, that pattern. But he pursued me. And he said, you know what? You should come to my house. And at that time, I was playing a lot of worship music. My husband called it Jesus juice. He still does at the time. And I said to him, hey, my buddy Tyler, he's inviting us over to come hang out. He's barbecuing. Let's go to his place. And as we're pulling up, Charlie goes, turn that Jesus juice off. And he like hits the button, right? And he turns to me very seriously outside of Courtney and Tyler's apartment. And he says, if this is a Bible study, I am walking home. It was not a Bible study. Thank goodness. But he truly, that was his heart at the time. And I don't think I would have stayed had it been a Bible study at that time. It was too tender. It was too raw. When you sear your conscience over and over and over, it takes time to soften that. Well, Charlie and I continued in this pattern where my heart was being more and more drawn to Christ. In fact, it almost felt like a love affair, a bit, if that makes sense. My heart was not the same heart that married Charlie. My lifestyle wasn't. My actions weren't. And I remember going to my pastor at the time and saying, I feel like I have a choice between Christ or my husband right now. And if I choose Christ, I'm going to lose my husband. And the pastor at the time, his name was Chad. He was so cool. He said, well, here's the deal. If God is asking something from you, he's going to give you something better. If he's wanting that torn up old teddy bear, he's got something better for you. And I said, that's not the God I know. That's not the God I'm convinced of. But he was right. In our God, there is no shadow. He is only good, and he only gives good gifts. At the time, I thought it was a terrible gift. My husband disclosed some infidelity that happened. And some promises that I made as a kid came up, like, I will never live like this. I will not do this. And so I didn't. I left. And it broke our relationship. We lived separately. There were people who came alongside me and came alongside him. He, at that time, pursued Christ in the same church. And at the time, I remember thinking, BS. Like, no. This is a play. Like, it's not real. This isn't real, God. And I remember arguing with God about it in the little trailer that I was living in at the time. And I was playing some worship music, and I remember just arguing in my heart about this and hearing so distinctly, a tiger can't change his stripes, but I can. And I remember being like, what? And I went back through that playlist, I kid you not, 100 times. I have searched and searched and searched. There is no song with that lyric. It was God speaking to me. I did not recognize it at the time. Charlie pursued me. One time we were walking in Hell's Gate, and he said, well, you just need to follow your heart. And I said, whoa, the heart above all else is wicked. That is not what I will follow right now. And he said, well, can't we please put this back together? And I turned, I was mean. I was so mean. And I said, it will take a miracle for me to stay married to you. A miracle. And that is what God has done. God has done a miracle. My husband got baptized on St. Patrick's Day. We had our coming apart on Valentine's Day, which is the way of things, you know. So then we just continued. And God has changed my husband's heart. He is a different man now, and I'm a different woman. In Ezekiel, right before he sees the Valley of Dry Bones, there's a passage where God says, you will look back on the things that you have done and find them detestable. I'm here to say that that's where I'm at now. There are things that I have done that are detestable. And I am so grateful for the God who has redeemed me. He redeemed me to such a place that this last thing, I had the opportunity to go see my family, all of us together. We moved 5 hours away so we wouldn't be near the chaos of my family, okay? For a period of time, there was no visitation or contact while I was trying to figure it out on my own. God had restored that so beautifully. And that Thanksgiving, everyone's out in the living room talking, and my dad, he would just go to his room and read. He would just lay in his bed and read Westerns all the time. But it was always an open door, and I went in there and I sat next to him and I said, hey, Daddy, how are you doing? And we would just talk. My dad was my friend. And he said, you know, I'm having a really hard time. And I said, well, you know, I love you. God loves you. And he says, ah, Brenda, I'm rotten. He said that. He said, I'm rotten. This God, he can't have me. I'm rotten. I said, Dad, God says that he didn't come to judge you, but to save you and love you. And he said, get out of here. I love you. Go get me something to eat. And so I left because I was dismissed. And then we went about our day, you know, because that's the way it was. But my dad and I had several conversations like that. Shortly after, when he was moving cattle, he had been pulling on the schnapps bottle that morning, and it had been raining. And the hillside where he chose to ride down to cross the river to go gather a bunch of cattle and take them home disintegrated under his horse, and he fell. And the horse collapsed on top of him and killed him. My dad died very quickly. Shortly after that, in my heart and mind, I kept thinking, was my dad saved? Is my dad in hell? These are real questions that I struggled with for a period of time. This friend of mine, someone I love, do I know? I don't know. You can't know another person's heart. But I came to prophetic ministry because my heart was broken. And I came and I just said, I need prayer. I need to hear from God right now because I'm not trusting that I'm hearing from him. And one of the gentlemen who prayed said, won't the God of the universe do what is right? It's like from Deuteronomy, okay? I'm not joking. Maybe it's from Genesis. It's one of those real winners. All of scripture is good, okay? All of it is good. I'm sorry. But I've chewed on that. And you know what? God is good. And he takes the broken things of the world and he makes them right. He brings dead things to life. He's done that for me. He's done that for our marriage. He's done that in things that we've never even thought we could hope for in terms of our family being reunited. And I believe that he can do that for you. I believe that if there are dead things in your life, he can bring them to life in a new way. The scripture that really stood out to me, in fact, I just read like all of 1 Thessalonians over and over before this. There are so many things in Thessalonians that instruct us on how to be bold, how to live alongside one another, to have these kinds of conversations. It's a short read. It's a good read. But the one that stood out to me the most is not in Thessalonians at all. It's in Psalms Psalms 119:63 says, I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The Lord writes his law on our hearts. We know what is good. We can discern what is good and evil, and the broken things of this world will not prevail against him. He loves you, and he's not afraid to say, I love you. My dad made a promise. His dad never said, I love you. His dad wouldn't do it. In fact, there was one time my dad also was wild, had stolen something, and my grandpa wouldn't talk to him for a long time. And it broke my dad's heart. My dad promised himself that he would never not say, I love you. I don't know how many voicemails and Marco Polos I have of him saying, hey, I was just calling to tell you I love you. Hope you're good. Give your kids a kiss for me and yourself. Bye. This love note will never expire. He is always saying I love you to you. Always. And he means it. That's it.
Thanks, Brenda. Thank you. I appreciate you being frank. I'm a big fan of that. Okay, would you please welcome Casey Craigie? He's gonna wrap us up today. Again, extend a hand towards my friend here. Jesus, we thank you, God, for what you have done in Casey. Lord, this has been a lifelong journey with you. And so, God, would you give him grace to communicate this morning and to challenge us to go deeper. Amen.
Thank you, Ryan. And I have to say, I also don't get normally get nervous about speaking, but I am feeling the same thing that Brenda shared. Because today I'm sharing something that God has done a lot of work in my heart with, and that is really, really meaningful to me. So I'm going to start with making a joke. I wear glasses because I like to start off with really profound observations. But it's actually a really funny story how I learned that I needed glasses. I was in college, in my senior year of Bible college, and I was a small group leader at our little Bible college. And I decided that I was going to be really, really intentional about getting to know all of the guys who lived in our dorms. And I was going to know them by name, and I was going to be able to connect with them really personally. It was something that was important to me and something that I had felt like I was never very good at. And I actually did a pretty good job, but there were these two guys that for the life of me, I always got them confused. I would call out to them from across the student center or across the cafeteria, and they really, they look nothing alike, they act nothing alike, they're about the same height and build, and they had similar style hair, and that was the extent of it. And I was so embarrassed, and I kept beating myself up because it was like, why can I not get these two guys figured out? And so one day I was hanging out in the student center with another one of my friends who had just gotten new glasses, and I was just messing with him, and I stole his glasses and I put them on, and I looked across and there was one of those guys, and I immediately recognized who he was. I was like, oh my goodness, I need glasses. My friend has my prescription, apparently. I just should just ask him what he has. And so I went to the optometrist and I got glasses, and my life changed because all of a sudden I could see clearly in all these circumstances where previously I hadn't been able to. And sometimes we need a bit of spiritual lens correction. Sometimes our vision of God gets distorted and obscured. And Paul actually talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 12, he says, now we see through a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face, right? So there's this acknowledgement in God's word. I like the King James Version translates it, now we see through a glass darkly. Right? And mirrors are awesome, right? If I've got chocolate on my face, I want to look in a mirror and be able to see that I have chocolate on my face, right? The mirror reveals things to me when I look into it, But if you've ever been to a fun house, mirrors can also distort, and they can also obscure. And, you know, when it comes to a couple of college buddies, mistaken identity can be really embarrassing. But when it comes to God, it can be really, really disastrous. And so it's really, really important that we take the steps we need to take to get a clear view and clear vision of God and who he is. And the reason that this is so meaningful and important to me is because I went through a lot of my life knowing a lot about God, but not having a super clear vision of who he is and an understanding of how good God really is. Like, I went to Bible college. Senior year, I won the theology award. I could answer any Bible question. I slay at Bible trivia. Like, I am so good at Bible trivia. But deep down, I didn't really believe that God actually liked me. Because I knew my own story. I knew my own shortcomings and flaws and sins. And I was convinced that God loved and had mercy and grace for everyone else, but I didn't think he could ever have it for me. My vision of God was distorted. And I know that as I say that, there's people in this room that have had the exact same thought. That you've heard stories like we've shared today, and you thought to yourself, that's great for you. That's awesome. That you had someone who said big yeses to you, or that you had that aunt that would speak boldly into your life. Good for you. But that could never happen for me. And I want to say that is a lie from the pit of hell. And it's designed to keep you trapped into having that distorted view of God and to stop you from being able to really see God clearly and connect with him and experience his love for yourself. And so, and obviously I'm saying this because God has done a lot of work in my own heart. And there's two specific practices that God has used in my life to help correct my vision. And so I want to share those with you. The first is the practice of confession. All right, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. And I think that the healing he's talking about there is not just a physical healing, although sometimes it is. And I think that when we talk about what we confess, it's not even always necessarily what we've done, but sometimes it's what's been done to us. Right? And this is something you have to be careful with. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, Ryan and Jackie. But there's a question that John Lynch asks that has just been so, so powerful in my life. He says, what if there was a place that was so safe that the worst of me could be known, and I would discover that I would not be loved less, but more in the telling of it? Jesus is that safe place. And as the church, we are called to be that safe place. And if you know anyone who has made a drastic change in their life, they will tell you that there was someone in their life who was that safe place for them, where they were surprised that the thing that they were most ashamed of spilled out of them And the person sitting across the table from them responded with nothing but love. And that's the way God responds to us when we bring that stuff within ourselves to him. And it's the way we need to respond to one another with that same love and affection. So that first practice is confession. And the second that has been really powerful in my life is get really familiar with Jesus. Because, right, we believe that Jesus was God incarnate, that God came to earth as a human being. And so if we want to see what God is really like, all we have to do is look at Jesus and look at how Jesus was and how Jesus lived, and we get a picture-perfect vision, perfectly clear, of what God's character is like. And honestly, the thing that has been most powerful in this for me is I just pick a gospel and I just read it through in one sitting. And then when I'm done, I go read it again. And I read it again. I love the gospel of Mark. You can do it in like 15, 20 minutes. You just sit and you read it straight through. And as you read it through, you just notice things because you're not doing a deep study, right? You're reading it through in one sitting. You're going fast, but you just see Jesus healing people. And you see him spending time with outcasts and calling to the tax collector in the tree, come down from there, I'm going to eat at your house. You see him scoop children up in his arms and bless them. What everyone else around him is saying, no, keep the kids away. Jesus is too important for that. He says, no, let him come. That's so beautiful to me. You see him cast demons out of people and free them from oppression that's bound them. And every time you see something like that in Jesus, you're getting a glimpse into the goodness and beauty of God. And it's like sitting down in the optometrist's chair. Is this one or this one? This one, this one. Is that better or worse? Only every time, every single glimpse you get, it just gets clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer. And Jesus comes into focus, and the goodness of God comes into focus. And as that happens, something changes inside of you. And you start to realize that love can be for me. And it opens you up to connect with God in a way that you never have before. And so I want to say that love is for you. It's not just for the person sitting next to you. It's not just for your children. It's for you. And my prayer for you is that your eyes would be open and that your vision of God would be clear so that you can see him with clear eyes. I'm going to pray for us. And then Ryan, I know I said I would do the closeout stuff, but thank you. Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are just gloriously good and beautiful. And thank you for lavishing your love on me and on each person here. I just pray that you open our eyes and correct our vision to be able to see the love that you have for us and that you pour out on us each and every day. Help us, Lord, to find our safe place in you and among your people. And help us to courageously step into the places that are so deeply painful and difficult and hard. And help us to offer those up to you for your healing and your grace, Lord. We pray all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
So good. Be blessed. God, I pray that your spirit that lives within us would lead us and guide us this week into conversations with those who are far from you. Lord, may we be a reflection, an imperfect reflection of who you are, but a reflection nonetheless to a world that so desperately needs you. Bless these people as they go. They're coming and they're going. God, and as we, the church, go out into this world, a polluted and tough world that's broken. Jesus, may we be the feet and the hands and the healing balm of Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, come forward if you'd like prayer. Have a fantastic week.